Well, open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to look at the first 10 verses this morning. And this is pure poetry, these verses. All of Ephesians is so packed full of goodness and truths from the Lord. But open up to chapter 2 of Ephesians, verses 1 through 10. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding greatness of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Father, once again, that idea of seeing the glory of your truth and your word, just the vastness of these promises, the depth of your truth, the revelation of who you are, your salvation to us. Lord, I just feel like once again we could drop the anchor and go deep, deep, deep on each one of these verses this morning. And also, Lord, we can just see it all and just worship and praise you. So, Lord, a combination of that this morning, we just ask that you would direct our time together. You know me, you know each and every one of us, and you know what we need from you. Lord, you actually know what we need from you even when we don't. So here we are, Lord, surrendered to you, wanting you to work in our minds and our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. So what's our theme in the book of Ephesians? Two words, in Christ. And if you remember, we started the book with my river analogy. You and I standing by the edge of a river, the river being Christ. It's a big river. It's a deep river. It's a strong river. And the call is this: get in the river, because if you get in the river will take you to the river's end, which is paradise. The river is Christ in the analogy. And you and I standing there by the river, you say, Chris, I'm getting in the river. And I say, wait, hold on, are you crazy? You can see the rapids. You can't see the end of the river. It goes this way and cuts to the right and out of sight. But you can see the rapids, and you're just going to get in, and you say, I believe the promise. And you get in the river, and what happens? Your destiny is changed forever, and it was already decided what that destiny was going to be in Christ, right? So now you have a changed life because you're in the river, in over your head. You're not just ankle deep. You're in over your head, and I watch the river take you, and I wave goodbye. My life doesn't change just because I see the river, just because I'm aware of it. I would have to make a decision to get in the river as well. But all I do is say, you're probably going to die in the rapids as you're going. But if someone were to tap me on the shoulder and say, Chris, what's going on? I would confess that person's destiny has been changed. It's very important to recognize that the gospel goes out to everyone, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes may not perish but have everlasting life. So you and I are confronted with the revelation of God in the face of Jesus Christ, and there is a miracle promised to us in Christ. And the miracle is salvation, justification, sanctification, glorification, all those big cation words, which basically means you are declared righteous by God. He promises to finish the work that he's doing in you. That's the sanctification. And the promise is that you'll be with him in glory forever. I love that. Past, present, and future, taken care of in Christ. Pure poetry. So verses 1 through 3 here, he lays out the place that we're in before we came to Christ. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. And as we know Paul, he fits everything into a sentence. Verse 3, among those also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath just as the others. He wants to make a complete point. You were dead. He made you alive who were dead. Now just think of the gravity of that. People that are living on the planet, their hearts are beating, their lungs are breathing, but they're walking dead. Separated from God spiritually. Limited to only a natural life. And so you could put that into your words. How would you describe that? Someone who has a physical life, a body, but they are spiritually separated from God, spiritually disconnected from him and trying to live. You see, God created man in his image so that we could be filled with him expressing his glory. Now, I don't want to just repeat myself, but it's one of my favorite things to repeat. You show up in the Garden of Eden and you want to see the creation of God and you see the mountains and you say, praise God, look at that. It speaks of your glory, Lord. And you see the sunrise and the sunset and the stars and the rivers and the oceans and the animals. And you say, Lord, this is all just glorious. It just speaks of your glory. And then you see Adam and Eve and you go, but wait, something's different. Those two look like you. And they're shining your very glory from within them. Right. God created Adam and Eve, humanity, in his image to express his glory from within them. Like a container that God poured himself into and is now flowing out of their lives. It would be unique of all creation. Humanity created in the image of God. But then you come back the next day and you say, what happened? They're empty. They no longer have you living inside of their lives. Well, they ate of the tree and they've sinned against me and I have separated them from me so that they will need to come back to me by faith. By the way, from the Garden of Eden on, it has always been that we would come to God by faith, through faith. There's no other way to get to God. Well, Chris, you don't understand. I didn't live a life like you in my teen years. I've actually been a good person my entire life, so that won't qualify. It's too high of a standard that God has set. Absolute perfection. So all of us have to look at that high bar, perfection, and say, well, nobody can measure up to God's standard then. You're right. We all need the grace of God to be saved. God's going to have to save each and every one of us. Well, how do I partake of that? One way, through faith. It's the only way. And what's beautiful about that is anyone can come to him by faith. I love it. I get excited. And so it says, you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world. Walked. You once walked. In other words, this is how you used to conduct your life. You conducted your life this way. How was the way that you conducted your life? According to the course of the world. What drives the natural man that's separated from God, that's spiritually dead and empty? It's the ways of the world, or as he says here, the course of this world. Now, by the way, just to make sure we're clear, when he says the world, he doesn't mean nature, as in someone that would just love to go to the coast and enjoy nature. Don't be confused for that. That's a wonderful thing, to enjoy nature. When he's mentioning the world, he's talking about the worldly ways of a God-rejecting humanity. And when he uses the word course, when he uses the word course, it's the word aeon, which is where we get the word eons. So it's a speaking of time. It's the way it's always been with sinful man. the history of man just repeats itself over and over. Man trying to fill, as we talked about recently, that God-shaped hole in the heart of every human being. Man tries to fill it with something else, and it's just lessons in futility. And when you look at the history of mankind, you see the ways of humanity separated from God that just lead to futility over and over and over again. Now, I don't mean to be a downer. It's just the reality of the place that where we live. We live in a culture that has generally rejected God and is trying to live their lives without him. And this is the way it's always been for sinful man. And so according to the course of this world, he says. Now, 1 John chapter 2, verse 16 points out that when someone's living in the world without God, when they're trying to find their identity outside of God, then what they turn to is the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And all of those fall short of what God would have us seek after. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, none of which are from the Father, none of which remain. And it's important to define that word, lust. What is lust? You might have a bunch of different definitions for lust. I have one that I've whittled down over the years that I'll share with you. I often share it. It's the pursuit of any desire outside of God's design. Pick your desire and then pursue that desire to be fulfilled outside of God's design, and you have lust. And our God-forsaking world is pursuing life lustfully outside of God's design. And it's just messing up everything. And so according to the course of this world, this is the way you used to walk, you used to conduct yourselves, according to, he says, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now and still works in the sons of disobedience, who continue to live their lives separated from God. And so there's this spiritual force behind the scenes at work. Chapter 6 of Ephesians, if you want to turn a page, says this in verse 12, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against spiritual," what does he say? "Against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." There are spiritual forces behind the scenes that push us around, that push pieces around, that move societies and nations and people groups and you and I. And by the way, there's many who live as if there are no spiritual influences. When Adam comes, you can ask him about this, but Adam and Ayers used to be counselors in the high school group down at Calvary Costa Mesa. Huge church, 30,000 people in the church, hundreds of kids in the high school group, and we were counselors there, and we would do skits with the kids. And one of the skits that we did was a group of kids just standing around talking, and Satan would walk up with a rope and start working a rope around the kids and tying them up. And the kids would say, "Hey, what are you doing?" And Satan would say, "Well, I'm Satan, and I'm binding you in your sins." And the kids would say, "Well, we don't believe in Satan." And he'd say, "Well, neither do I." And then he'd keep tying them up. And it would get tighter, and the kids would start complaining. And, "Hey, what are you doing? This is uncomfortable." "Well, I'm dragging you to hell." And he'd start pulling the rope. And they'd go, no, we don't believe in Satan or hell. And he said, "Neither do I." And get them on the brink of hell and then yank them, and they would all freeze, you know. Ah! Adam played Satan. You can ask him about that. He did a great Satan, right? But just because we don't believe in something doesn't mean it doesn't exist. Is that the way to say that?
Yeah.
If I say, "Well, I don't believe in God," God doesn't vanish. "Well, I don't believe in the promises of God." Guess what? The promises are true, whether you believe them or not. True for you by faith. And if we believe something that isn't true, it doesn't make it true. We talked about this last week. If you feel that you are worth less than God says you are, that doesn't make it true. What's true is what God says about you. And you are worth, well, more than you could ever imagine because of the price that he's placed on you through the death and resurrection of his son. The blood of Jesus Christ, that commodity that is above any ability to set a value, This is the value that God has placed on your life. Whether you believe it or not, that's how much you're worth. Well, anyway, so according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who's still working in the sons of disobedience who continue to live their lives without God, and we were among them, just like them, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. This is how it looks like when you meet someone who's been separated from God. They only have the choices of the desires of the flesh and of the mind. They are spiritually dead. Separated from God is what that means, right? So someone who's separated from God spiritually, all they have is their natural tendencies, their natural mind, their natural bodily instincts. And so they live according to the desires, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. In other words, you can be philosophical, you can be intellectual, you can be a hedonist, and that fight continues out of get all that you can out of life because this is your only life. Or, well, I live to a higher standard, a mental standard, I'm better than you, I'm moral and you're immoral. That's all that man separated from God can work with. And so limited to those thoughts and those feelings and those bodily appetites becomes this juggling act of the will, moving within good and bad trends around us. I was talking to someone this week, not more than maybe what, one or two generations ago, most of what surrounds us and has infiltrated our lives for many of us would be condemned as immoral. You go back a couple of generations, and most of the society that we just kind of, well, this is how I live, we would be accused of being immoral. So the signs of the times, it's kind of, you just kind of get involved in the things of this life, and it can unknowingly bring corruption. But for the unbeliever, that's all they have to move within. And you say, well, Chris, what about the, I have friends that believe they're spiritual. They're not Christians, but they believe they're spiritual. I have a friend of mine, he's very mystical. You know, he's religious. What about them? Well, if we're designed to need God, but we're separated from God and we're spiritually dead, then a pursuit in God would be a dead pursuit. But a pursuit nonetheless. And this was my testimony. I identified as a Taoist as a teenager, and I began to try to find God in my life. But I was separated from God, so it was a dead pursuit. And by the way, there's plenty of reading material in that pursuit. There's all kinds of things you can do. There's all kinds of experiences that you can have that appear to be spiritual, but it's a monkey see, monkey do at best. The fact that I am a man who's been designed for God, created in the image of God, I'm designed for him, and he expresses his glory, expresses himself, reveals himself, and I'm going to try to pursue that separated from him. Am I losing you? So what that's going to look like is a life full of furious things, all kinds of things that I'm doing, but I'm not addressing the one true issue, which is I've been separated from God. So it becomes a dead pursuit. That's why, by the way, we are given the revelation of God that's to be mixed with faith, because we always have been called to simply come to God by faith in his promises. So back in verse 1, you were dead in trespasses and sins. Actually, this is very accurate. This is your past. It's not a comparison of more or less evil or one who's more vile than someone else or rebellious than another. It's dead. There is no mostly dead. I was mostly dead in my sins, Chris. No, you're either dead or alive. Paul doesn't say, for you were dying in your sins. But you were dead to God in trespasses and sin. Both things are occurring, by the way, in that person's life. They're missing the mark that God has set for them out of ignorance and disobedience. Simply dead, needing God
to save them. There's a famous pastor, H.A. Ironside. He was a commentator back in the 40s and 50s, I think, maybe the 30s, 40s, and 50s. But he tells a story of a walking in Los Angeles, and a gypsy-dressed woman comes up to him and says that she can tell him his past and his present and his future for 25 cents. And he opened his Bible to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, and began to read to her his past, present, and future. And she ran fleeing, saying, "I took the wrong man." I love that story. He goes on to say this in his commentary: "People want to know the things that God has not revealed, but it is amazing to see how indifferent they are to the very important revelation that he has given us in his word. He has made known the past, present, and future of the universe, the nation of Israel, the great Gentile nations, the church of God, and of every individual believer in the Lord Jesus Christ." Church, listen, you have this incredible gift given to you in the revelation of who God is and who he says you are, and especially who he says you are in Christ. So what do? We get in the river, experience it, grab hold of him, see all that God has for us. So he says, concerning your past there in verse 3, "And you were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." This is past tense. You were children of wrath just as the others. It's past tense because of the good news in the life of the believer now. You have life in Christ. So concerning our past, we were dead. But now, in verse 4 there, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you've been saved." This is the conclusion of faith in Christ. You were dead, but now God has made you alive. God, who is rich in mercy. You know, the only reason any of this has a happy ending is because God is rich in mercy, overly abundant in mercy. What's mercy? Not giving someone what they deserve. And if we deserve the justice of God because we have transgressed against him, then we would need mercy. "Well, I want justice." No, you don't. No, you don't. Because justice makes you the enemy of God, where you would never finish paying off that debt to a holy God. And God says, "I have mercy available to you." By the way, if you're ever in court and you know the court has mercy available, what do? Throw yourself on the mercy of the court. Don't stand proud and say, "I don't need all this." Just say, "I need your mercy," and pray for mercy. God shows mercy. He is rich in mercy because of his great love. Even when we were dead in our trespasses. Romans 5, verse 8, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Now, we could park here and talk a lot about it, but I just want to repeat this verse again. God demonstrates. That means for all to see. He does a demonstration of his love for us. And here's the facts of it. Before you knew you needed him to save you, he worked salvation for you in front of everyone. All of creation saw the cross and the resurrection of Christ. All of heaven, all the demons, all the angels, Satan himself, God himself, everyone realized what God is working for sinful man is salvation, by taking their sins and paying for them, raising from the dead in victory, so that now his mercy is new to whoever would come to him. Now that's just amazing. What a demonstration. And now, because of God, you are alive in Christ. This is our present condition. Our past, you were dead. Presently, you've been made alive, spiritually alive, no longer to be led by the world and the desires of the flesh and mind, not led by these things, not led by Satan, no longer powerless, floating downstream in the course of the world, but you're alive, being led by the Spirit of God. Saved from death. Now, we mentioned this, I think. Sometimes I don't remember how repetitive I am, but we mentioned this. You have a lifeline. As someone that has committed sin and you are now guilty before God, your lifeline is a life of dead pursuits, trying to make the best of it, that ends in condemnation and death forever. That's your lifeline as an enemy of God. Jesus comes along and lives the perfect life. He even adopts your guilt, takes on the likeness of sinful flesh, meaning he suffers just like you, and he takes your guilt on your lifeline and pays the debt for it, raises from the dead, and assumes his position of glory at the right hand of the Father, forever living in glory with his Father. That's Christ's lifeline. Now, the gospel is this. God comes to you and says, tell you what, Chris, I'll make you a deal. Your lifeline leading to death, I'll do a trade. I'll take yours, and you take mine. Mine ends in eternal life forever in glory. You want to switch? What amazes me is how many people say, no, thank you. I have my life. No, you don't see this properly. Do you see the offer that God is making you? He will switch with you. He will take your life and give you his freely. Take the deal. You know, it's deal or no deal? Deal. I'm done. That's it. There's no better offer than this, that God would give me his righteousness, his holiness, his faithfulness, his strength, his peace, his joy. All I have to do is say yes, and the trade is accomplished. So he says, by grace you've been saved. By the way, that's again, past tense. By grace, you have been saved. Because of the certainty of the promises of God, they are said to have already happened, pointing to a future glory, resulting in the location of the saved forever. You have been saved. That's the whole dynamic of just getting in the river. Lord, I'm in you. What's true of you is true of me now, right? I mean, I go where you go. Yeah, I go to prepare a place for you, Chris, and I'm going to take you to be with me. How do I get there now? Just stay in the river. I'll get you there. But what about the rapids? You'll survive even if you die. Isn't that amazing? What kind of promise is that? It's God's promise. I don't know, the water's kind of cold. And a friend of mine said, I'll look stupid if I get in the river. Yeah, well then don't, you know, throw out the promise. I mean, you don't want to look stupid. How many of us, right, as Christians, have someone in our life that go, oh, you stupid Christians. Oh no, I've been called stupid. I should forfeit all the promises of God so I don't look stupid in the eyes of my friend. I don't mean to laugh. But people trade because of that. God help us. Okay, by grace you've been saved. It's a certainty. And he says this in verse 6. He goes on to say, by grace you've been saved, and he has raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I love this. It's that together. We are one in Christ. He has raised us up together and made us to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ. So if you picture yourself now, Chris, I don't know. Okay, you've told me I'm saved, I'm born again, and I'm going to heaven, glory forever. And that actually starts today because my life is now functioning in the Spirit of God. He lives within me. He's shining out from within me, and glory's coming. Awesome. And then you go to be with the Lord, and you're sitting there at the table. And it's all the most amazing food that you've ever seen in your life. And it's all just the best. And there's God the Father and Jesus at the table. And you're like, this is amazing. I'm in glory. And you realize, and it's my name tag, Chris Blaustone. God planned the whole thing before I got here. This is amazing. And you look over and you see the name tag next to you. And you go, oh, no. I have to sit by them forever. If you think that, if there's any name that you could put next to you and think, well, that wouldn't be heaven, then you're not seeing this correctly. By grace, you've been saved, just like the person next to you. And the one person in your life that you have trouble forgiving would be saved by grace. And if they were sitting next to you, that's not heaven for you to look down and go, oh, I can't do this. Lord, can I be moved? If you think that for a moment, you're not seeing glory correctly. It would be this. Oh, isn't this wonderful? My worst enemy, who's now in Christ, born again, and God's work is finished in him, gets to sit next to me so we can reconcile, you know, or we can be fellowshipping together forever. Look at how good God is. He took care of everything. We are one in Christ. And concerning our future, verse 7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. I tell you, this just reads like poetry. For all eternity, God's grace is revealed in him lavishing his kindness upon you. What a beautiful way to say heaven. That's it. God, you're just amazing. You've done there can't be more than this. Oh, wait, we're going to lavish some more grace upon you. What? You know, we never come to the end. Never. I love it. And so verses 8 and 9, very popularly quoted verses, easily one of my favorite verses in Scripture. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Now, it says, and that is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. This is the salvation that we partake of. This is the gift of God. And to you students of Scripture that like to look into word meanings and things like that, there's some bad doctrine out there concerning this verse. So I want to clear it up, looking at the wording, so just stay with me. When it says that, verses 8, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that word that, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. In the Greek, it is a neuter term. That is a neuter term. In the Greek, the word faith and grace are both feminine. Now, unless you're a scholar of language, that might not make sense to you. But if you're going to write in Koine Greek a sentence, you have to line up your feminine words with feminine verb endings and all that kind of stuff so that people know how to connect the sentence. You know, it's in English, you write something out. If you just transliterate it into Spanish, word for word, it won't make sense in Spanish. Because Spanish moves certain words around and set words afterwards. And so someone who's thinking in Spanish would think, well, we're going to have to rearrange all these words to make it in Spanish. So sometimes we can read our Bibles and misinterpret what it's saying because of word order in English. But the word faith is feminine. The word grace is feminine. The word saved is neuter. And the word that is neuter. So he says this, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that salvation is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And reading it that way lines up this verse perfectly with Scripture. There are those that will tell you, no, what it means is the faith was a gift, and unless God gave you the faith, then you can't believe. And it starts to get really weird and confusing. Wait, say that again? You see, you can't believe in God unless God first gives you the salvation where you could believe. And there's people that believe this because it's tied into huge forms of doctrine that people buy into. So what you're saying is I have to get saved in order to be one of those people that has the right to believe? Where is that in the Bible? Well, it's not unless you start to play with the text. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. I want to read to you a scripture out of John chapter 1. And again, if this is, like, Chris, you're over my head. That's just, bear with me a little bit. I just want to read a couple verses to make sure we see this clearly. John chapter 1 and verse 12 says this, "But as many as received him," this is the faith, "to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of the blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So as many as received him, he gave the right to become children of God." In other words, when you placed your faith in Christ, what's true of Christ is true of you. You were given the right to partake of all that. Does that make sense? So, "For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that," the salvation, "not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." And this is the important point. We're not saved by the things that we do. We're saved by the grace of God. Right? And I've told you this before. If I gave you a gift this morning and it was wrapped in a beautiful box and I spent all this time wrapping it and everything, you said, "Chris, well, thank you very much. Here, let me pay you." And you gave me $20. And I said, "Well, no, I don't want your money. Plus, it's worth a lot more than that." "Okay, I'll give you $100, Chris. I just want to pay you for your gift." Guess what? It's no longer a gift. It's something you bought. And many people go to God and say, "Okay, God, you're going to give me salvation, but I want to earn this. I want to do what, you know, I'm going to prove to you got a good deal with me." And God's like, "You're cheapening my gift. You're trying to give me something of your value to put value on what I'm giving you. You can't. The very blood of God was paid for this gift. You need to simply receive my grace. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves," the gift is not of you, "not of works, lest anyone should boast." It's a free gift of God given to us in Jesus Christ. The salvation that we have in Christ is not sourced from the world or from man or from myself. It's from God. The salvation is his gift, not something we earn or deserve because of our works or our efforts. Salvation is from God. God's part, grace in Jesus Christ. Our part, faith. And it's always been that way. By the way, everyone has or has had the opportunity to experience faith in God. He's even revealed himself in creation itself, so that every man, woman, and child on earth is faced with the evidence of God that would be the call to respond in faith. Do you understand? Everyone has the call to believe. So Paul says it this way in Romans chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things which are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened." There's the condition that we're in. God has revealed himself. There are some that respond in faith, and then there are others that say no thanks. May God pour out his spirit and bring revival. Now, we could stop just right there, but let's do verse 10, because verse 10 is one of those verses that just devotionally has arrested my attention over and over. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus," there's our theme, "for good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Wonderful, mysterious verse. We are his workmanship. The word there for workmanship is poiema, and it means a finished product, something that you're working on, and when you're done, there, I'm done. I've made this thing. It means masterpiece. It means, well, the created thing, listen, this is created in Christ, it says, right? We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. So You saying yes to Jesus puts you into Christ and you become the masterpiece of God. So that when someone wants to say, Lord, you know, some alien creature shows up in heaven a million years from now and says, Lord, I want to see your grace. And God says, okay, Pat, come over. And God sits Pat down and says, do you see? This is what I created in my grace, my masterpiece, my magnum opus, my great work. And the alien would go, because forever, he says, he's going to lavish his kindness upon us to express his grace. Meaning forever, your salvation becomes the masterpiece expression of God's grace. We are his workmanship. His poem is the word, poema. His work. Another way to interpret it is tapestry. We're the tapestry of God. He's worked and worked and worked and presents the finished product of you and I as the manifestation, the evidence of his grace. And as you've maybe heard me say, there's something about tapestries. Does anybody do tapestry? None. Okay, none of you. But tapestry is a little different than crochet or something. You've got the top side, which is your finished work, and then the back side is all the evidence of your work. And so if I were to have a tapestry hanging here and I put the back up, what you'd see is just knots and strings pulled across and all this just a mess of work. But when I turned it around to the finish side, you go, oh, beautiful. Guess which side of your life that God sees? The top side. You are the workmanship of God. All creation. Lord, what is that hanging? That's my masterpiece. It's beautiful. You want to see the work? And he flips the corner and he sees the work. You see the work. This is what we see now. Guys, what we see is the knots that are tied and look coarse and the strings pulled and it doesn't seem to make any sense. God, why are you allowing this in my life? And why on earth would you allow that in my friend's life? I don't understand you. It's the backside of the fabric. And we can get discouraged. We can feel helpless and think, what's going to happen? You watch the news one day. And you're discouraged by the backside of the fabric. But church, listen, this is what we can celebrate. Oh, look at you. You're just failing miserably, Pastor Chris. And I say, I know, I blow it a lot. Look at me, what a mess. You know what Eugene Peterson said? He's the one that's translated the Bible into the Message Bible. By the way, if you've never read the Message Bible, go have some fun with it. It's really fun to read, especially in the Psalms, you know, where David, in my Bible, says, how long, O Lord, until you answer me? And in the Message Bible, he says, are you kidding me, God? You're not going to answer me after all this? What a mess. Where are you? You know, it's like, yeah, that's probably the way I would pray it, you know. It's a fun Bible to read. And he's a brilliant man, Eugene Peterson. He says this, he says, the body of Christ is equal parts mystery and mess, you know. This is mysterious, by the way, that God has placed himself within you and promises to finish the work that he's begun in you. But it's a mess, isn't it? Sometimes we just look and go, Lord, you're sure you saved me? Yes, I saved you. And you're going to finish the work? Yes, Chris. Okay, because I don't see it. You're looking at the wrong side of the fabric. Chris, you're looking at your efforts. You're looking at your failures. You're revaluing yourself. You're evaluating your life based on your efforts rather than my promises. You are my workmanship created in Christ Jesus for the things that I've already prepared for you. Guess what, church? When you leave this room, whatever happens today, when that thing happens that you thought, oh, this I can't handle, God knew it and is okay with it and is planning it as part of your tapestry of his work in your life. And you can say, God, I need to trust you with this because you're good, because we don't see yet the top of the tapestry. one day, that will be our vision, the finished work of God. And we will praise him. We will praise him. You're not saved by works, by the way, but you are saved for works, prepared beforehand. This is the pre-design, your life, that we should walk in them. That's the faith. So get in the river. In Christ, the destination is pre-designed, and our lives along the way, we're moving in Christ. So how do I walk? How do I live? Now, we'll get more into this in chapter 4, but this is how it is. No longer like a person dead to God. Is there areas of your life that you could say, well, that's the way I used to live when I was dead to God? Then no longer are we to live that way. Your life, walking by faith in God's designed works, is part of his masterpiece. It's the praise puzzle. If you look back in chapter 1, as we finish up here, he's describing the will of the Father and says in verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace. And then he's describing the work of the Son. And he finishes that in verse 12, that you who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. And then the ways of the Spirit, finishing there in verse 14, to the praise of his glory. Every piece is necessary to finish the work of this great praise puzzle to the praise of the glory of his grace. And that's why in chapter 4, verse 1, he gives us our first motivation. These first three chapters, you'll notice he doesn't tell you really to do anything. He just tells you who you are in Christ. And then in chapter 4, verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. And when we get there, that will make even more sense because of all the promises of God to us in Christ. Church, God is faithful to you to finish the work in you, and that's where we're at right now, living in his promises. Will you stand with me, please? There's that worship song. I'm no longer a slave to fear. What's the next line? I am the child of God. We want to walk by faith, grasping hold of his promises, trusting him no matter what. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. Lord, for your goodness. Lord, that you didn't do all this in hiding and tell us, well, you'll see it all in the end. Lord, you've given us so much incredible evidence of your faithfulness in our lives. You've given us these great and precious promises that carry us through. Lord, forgive me when I doubt. Forgive me when I get discouraged because I wonder if your promises are true. Lord, today in front of these, I declare your promises are true. You are good and faithful, and I need you. Lord, each and every one of us, make that proclamation today. Lord, we need you. So direct our lives, Lord. Go before us as you've promised, Lord, that even the works that you set before us are pre-designed for us to walk in. Give us the faith, Lord, to walk in them, filled with your presence. We commit ourselves to you. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice.